After the message, instead of before. And the message this morning is entitled, Knowing That You Are Redeemed. And we're going to be looking into 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, feel free to open up there. Throughout the summer, we've gone through some of the verses that that as believers, we should be aware of or that we should know. And so if you look at all the titles or all the scriptures that we've gone through, we've kind of looked at just one scripture and then kind of broke it out a little bit. But all of those key scriptures that I put throughout the summer messages, those are scriptures that, I don't know if you do this or not, but at the front of my Bible, I have a little spot and I just keep writing. If there's another scripture that really speaks to me or it's something that a scripture that has an impact, I'll write that verse down, and then I'll actually write out the verse beside it. It's kind of my own quick reference guide to the things that God is speaking to me on. And some of these verses that we've gone through this summer are verses like that, that are key scriptures for us to really kind of get a grasp on God's Word. Well, so we're going to be looking at what it means to be redeemed today, that word redeemed. We see the word, we know the word grace, we sing about it, we know about salvation, but we also know about what it means to be redeemed. So that's what we're going to look at a little bit this morning in the message. You know, throughout history, slave trading has been a common practice. In the ancient times, men and women and children could be bought and sold. A slave could be owned, a slave could be purchased and put to work, a slave could be handed down from one generation to another. Now, when we think about that, well, that sort of sounds like cattle or some possession. And that's the way slaves were treated. They were treated as possessions, as chattel. And a slave could be handed down from one generation to another. And if that slave had a family, those children born of that slave would then become property of the owner of that slave. So you could be born into slavery. You might fall into slavery because of not paying a debt. Or you might be captured or defeated by an army and be taken as the spoils of war into slavery. So there's a number of ways that you could become a slave in the ancient world. In the Roman world, around the time of Christ, there was only two ways that you could be freed as a slave. You could pay the price, that slave could pay the price themselves, which was obviously and most often an impossible thing for them to do, to be able to pay the price and buy their own freedom. And so that was virtually impossible for a slave to do, or you could, someone could have pity on you and buy you as a slave, and then either put you to work as a slave on their farm or give you the ability to be set free. And there were people along the way that would buy slaves with the intention of setting them free, of giving them back their freedom. And even if that slave stayed on that farm to work, they were no longer considered a slave or wherever it was that they were working. They weren't considered a slave, but they were considered a free person. And so no longer would their children and the such be born into slavery, but they would be free of that, even though they stayed in that same place to work. The purchase price for a slave was called the redemption money. So there, it would be redemption money redeeming that person's freedom. To redeem means to save a slave, to pay the price, to take them off the market, and to set them free. In the eye of the one set free, there would be no question that they had been redeemed. Can you imagine living that life as a slave, owned by someone, not even having your own sense of person anymore, but being physically owned and everything about you owned by someone, and then to be redeemed, for someone to pay that debt, to buy you out of slavery and give you your freedom? You know, in our Western world, we don't think of this very often because it isn't a common thing. Unfortunately, today, we don't call it slavery. We actually call it human trafficking. It still happens. It's usually people that are brought over under false pretenses and set into slavery. Curiously, Toronto, Vancouver, and unfortunately Calgary are key hubs for human trafficking. I mean, you think about that, no, this is ancient times we're talking about, but even a place as affluent as Calgary, there's human trafficking. There's in a sense, a slave trade still happening because these people are unable to buy their freedom, to pay the price for their transport, and then they just get further and further indebted, and usually that involves forms of prostitution, etc. Still happens, as tragic as it is, as horrible as it is. Still happens today. But in the eye of the one set free, there would be no question that they had been redeemed. Freedom is a precious gift. And this morning, as we anticipate communion, I want us to think a little bit about our redemption, our freedom, the fact that the debt has been paid for our freedom by Christ. And as we look at the communion table, that's why we're going to have communion after the message. But as we look at the communion table, the communion represents to us a freeing. There are so many word pictures that we draw from communion, from the work that Christ did on our behalf. But redemption is one of them. He paid the price for our freedom. He bought us out of slavery, that slavery to sin and death. He paid the price for us. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit this morning. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for our freedom that you have secured. And Father, all it actually takes for us to receive that freedom is for us to accept it, to desire it, and to say, Lord, would you come into my life and be the Lord of my life? Father, it is such an easy transaction that it scares people away sometimes. But Father, we thank you for such a precious gift that you make available to each one that would say, I choose to receive you, Jesus. Father, thank you for making salvation so simple. Thank you for paying that price that costs so much. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, open up to 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 and 18. And I would encourage you to flip them open if you have them. If you got a pen, you'll want to circle the verse, maybe underline some words. It's always good to go to work a little bit in your Bible. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 and 19. And we read there, and this is Peter speaking. So he says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of the life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You know, in these simple verses, and Peter is saying, he's giving us some fantastic imagery. He's giving us some fantastic imagery for us to kind of grab onto. And it tells us of what it means to be redeemed. And the first thing that he says is that redemption isn't something that happens with money. Verse 18, Peter says that our redemption was not made with money, wasn't made with silver and gold. You can't be bought by human means. The god of this world is, in fact, money. Everything hinges on it from a functional point of view. We have to eat groceries. We have to have transportation, a roof over our heads. So finances are a necessary part. But Peter lends no spiritual value to finances or wealth when it comes to spiritual things. As wealthy as an individual might be, that lends nothing. It doesn't say anything about their spiritual condition. In his conversation with a rich young ruler who wanted salvation, Jesus said to him, told him to sell all that he owned and give it to the poor, but he refused. He said, no, I can't do that. All of this that I've worked for, why would I give up all that I've worked for just for salvation? The rich young ruler was unable to come to that place where money would be seen as secondary to a spiritual reward. And unfortunately, he walked away from that invitation from Christ. His love was for the temporal. His love was for the temporary. His love for what was in this world, and he missed what was eternal. Wealth is incapable of buying your freedom from sin, and that's the emphasis that Peter is bringing. Wealth is incapable of buying, of securing our freedom from sin. So secondly, only Jesus then can bring redemption. In verse 19, he says the only way to be redeemed is by the blood of Christ, the Lamb without spot or blemish. And I want to stop here just for a few moments because it's important that we grasp this imagery that's coming through. Peter identifies Jesus here as the Lamb. The Lamb was a common phrase used in the Scriptures when speaking about Jesus. We see it all through the Scriptures. And we find its origin in Exodus chapter 12. And if you have your Bibles open, flip back to Exodus chapter 12. And this is kind of where we get the sense of what, or the meaning of what the Lamb actually means. This is where we find the Lord giving Israel instructions prior to the final plague that was to come on Egypt. So this is back in those days. So Israel is still under the control of Egypt. And Moses is there, and he's going before Pharaoh. And he's pleading the case that Israel be set free. And the Pharaoh keeps on saying, no, no. So another plague comes, another plague comes. Well, this is the final plague to come to Egypt. And Pharaoh was forewarned that there would be another plague, and the people of Israel were told that there was going to be another plague coming, and there were some instructions given concerning their redemption or freedom from slavery. There were some instructions God gives to Moses and Aaron regarding how they are to handle or expect that freedom to come. So in Exodus chapter 12, beginning of verse 1, we read, and I'm just going to read that passage. It's a number of verses, but it's rich with the detail of what the Lamb represents. So in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, we read, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is this month is to be for you the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that there are. You are to determine the amount of the lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. And the animals you choose must be a year old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats.'" In verse 6, "Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all of the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and on the tops of the door frames of the houses, and they are to eat the lambs. That night they are to eat the meat roasted over fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boil it in water, but roast it over a fire with a head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is still left in the morning, you must burn it. Now this is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And on that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn of the people and of the animals, and I will bring judgment on the gods, small g, of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you for you on the houses where you are, and I will see the blood, and I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for all generations to come, and you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, an lasting ordinance." Every home was to seek out a perfect lamb. Not the runts of the litter, not the cheapest one you could find, but the ones that were without spot or blemish is what the King James says. Ones without any defects whatsoever. And they were to take that lamb home until the time it was that came for them to slaughter it. And as they slaughtered it, they would save the blood and they'd put that blood on the doorposts. And then they would eat the lamb. And the whole while they were called to be ready, to have their cloak on, their staff in their hand, their sandals on, ready to flee, to be freed when the angel of death had passed over them. Two things are at work here in these instructions that God gives. First, the blood on the doorposts saves the firstborn from God's wrath. The blood on the doorpost saves the firstborn from God's wrath. The angel of death passes over the home because it is marked. So the blood of the lamb represents a family, a home that is dedicated to God. Secondly, as a result of this final plague, plague on Egypt, God's people were granted their freedom by Pharaoh. This would be, and God says this in the initial instructions, he says, be ready, it's going to happen. And don't worry, you're going to be freed. This next plague is going to really have their attention because it can't be mimicked, it can't be reproduced, it can't be disqualified as a miracle of God or the hand of God. So we have two things: the blood on the doorpost saves, and freedom comes because of the plague. And so the lamb becomes the symbol then of deliverance by death. The Lamb of God becomes a symbol of their deliverance by death. So the people of Israel are delivered by the death of the Lamb. The Lamb that was slain, whose blood was shed for their deliverance, now becomes the symbol of substitutionary redemption. So we have this image of this lamb that is without spot or blemish becoming our substitutionary redemption. The life of the firstborn was spared because of the blood of the lamb. The life of the firstborn was paid for by the blood of the lamb, and the people then received freedom. So there's two things that happen. You are set free, or you are covered by the blood of the lamb first, and you receive freedom. From that point on, the Passover was to be memorialized every year to remind Israel of the great deliverance through the blood of the Lamb, and to point to the true Lamb who is to come, and that is Jesus. So do you see the connection here? Out of the Old Testament conversation that God had with Moses and Aaron as he lays out this final plague and the importance of the Lamb. The importance of the Lamb to provide a deliverance by death. The importance of the Lamb to be the substitutionary redemption that would allow the people of Israel to be redeemed, to be bought out of slavery. And that Lamb then points to the Lamb that's to come, who is Jesus. So with this in mind, coming back to our verse this morning, with this in mind, Peter writes, we have not been redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the substitutionary redemption, those are my words, but by the blood of Christ, the Lamb unblemished and without spot. So we really have a sense, as Peter gives this little short statement, it's just two verses, but we can see that Peter is identifying Jesus as the fulfillment of that Lamb, as a fulfillment of God's promises, substitutionary redemption, that we would see Jesus come as a fulfillment of the Lamb of God, the Redeemer, the one who paid the price on the cross for our salvation. The Lamb that was slaughtered and whose blood covers our hearts so that we are spared from God's wrath. Jesus becomes that Lamb whose blood is shed and put on the doorposts. That's why Jesus came. This is why he came to die. The blood of the Lamb is the price that it costs to redeem us. So we don't put the blood on the doorposts the way Israel did, but we receive the covering of the blood of Christ in our lives when we say, Jesus, will you come into my life? Will you forgive me of my sin? Will you cleanse me of my sin? And so he buys us. He pays our sin debt. He is that substitution so that God's wrath on our sin no longer will be on us, but it will be on him, just as a lamb was put to death. And before, part of the process of slaughtering the lamb, the worshiper would put their hands on the head of the lamb. And in that, there would be a symbolic transaction that happens where the sins of the people would be placed on that lamb. So this lamb then would be slaughtered. So it would carry, it would be the sin bearer and then be put to death. Christ, in that very same way, being that sin bearer, was put to death on the cross. As he received, as he redeemed us, he took on our sin. He carried that weight and then was put to death on the cross. The blood of the Lamb is the price that redeems us. Revelation 12:11 tells us this, "And they overcame him," the devil, "because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death." And this is talking about the martyrs. And so people that are martyred for their faith, and you think maybe, what would make a person want to be martyred or get them to stand up for their faith even though they are going to be killed, even though they are going to stand in direct opposition to whoever might be trying to do them in. And John tells us they overcame him, they overcame the enemy because of the blood of the Lamb. That's how precious it is. And because of the word of their testimony, they said, "No, I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. You can take my life if you want it. If you want to take my life, you can, but I know who I believe in. I know that Christ has redeemed me. He's already bought me. So my life, my eternal life, is going to begin if you take my life today. Go ahead. I am not going to change my testimony. I am not going to confess another faith. There is no way that I will do that to save my life because my life has already been saved." So that's a testimony of the martyr, and that's how they overcame evil. They did not love their life even when faced with death. Sin, temptation, and the work of the devil is only overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And he sets us free from sin's grip because of that blood, because of that covering. John 1:29 tells us this, and this is John the Baptist. He's out the next day. He saw Jesus coming. This is when John is baptizing, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God was not just for the Jewish people. John recognized Jesus coming and says, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of all the world," recognizing God's work that was happening through the person of Jesus. So Christ opened the door wide for all of mankind, regardless of nationality, race, position in society, past sin, any of those things. He opened it so that all might be redeemed. There wouldn't be even one person who would be too far gone to be redeemed by Jesus. Jesus would pay the price, as the Apostle Paul says, even for the vilest offender. Now that might not sit well with us. Even the vilest offender could be saved. The Word tells us, matter-of-factly, yes, they can. There might still be consequences to pay for their life in a physical form, whatever that might be, but even for the most vilest offender, there is salvation available. Jesus will save. He has paid the price even for that vilest offender. So when we come to Jesus and we say that here we are, can you accept me, Jesus? Oftentimes we come to that spot, or people come to that spot, and they say, "Well, the church is full of perfect people, so I got to get my life together before I get there." And the Scriptures tell us something quite different. The Scriptures tell us that you are worthy to be saved today if you just turn your heart to Jesus. If you turn to Him and invite Him into your life, you are worthy of being saved. He counts every person in the world worthy of being saved, bar none, every single one, when they turn their life to Christ. He is right there to say, "You are worthy, regardless of what you have done," and He forgives your sin. As great as a redemption was to be freed from the bondage in Egypt, it pales in comparison to the redemption which Peter speaks of here in Christ. Christ brings deliverance from the spiritual slavery that we are subject to. He is our substitutionary redeemer, the Lamb of God, who through His blood takes away the sins of the world. Well, let's bring this home a bit this morning. So what does it mean to be redeemed? What does it mean to be redeemed? Because Christ has redeemed us, this is what it means. First, the price for your sin has been paid in full. The price for your sin has been paid in full. If you are born again, you are forgiven. You don't have to pay anymore. From the cross, Jesus cried out at his death. He said, "It is finished," which means your debt is paid. There is no more work that can be done. Just simply receiving. The work is already finished. It is just a matter now of receiving that work for yourself. So your price for sin has been fully paid. You are no longer in bondage to sin and your old way of life. Secondly, like Israel who received freedom, Christ will break the chains of sin that hold you down. Christ is able to break the bondage that we have to sin. So you know are no longer a slave to sin and to your old way of life. When you receive Jesus, he washes that away. It is done. It is finished. And he provides you a brand new life. One of the things I enjoy is listening to the testimony of people who just got saved. And as they tell the story, and it doesn't matter if they're young or old, but there's usually a smile that's on their face. And some folks, they go, "I can't explain why I have this smile. I've had this smile for a number of days. And I'm just happy. I'm happy on the inside. There is something lifted off of my shoulders, and that's the burden of sin." When we are saved, when we accept Christ as our Savior, when we invite him to come into our life, he counts us worthy right off the bat, and he says, "Yes, you are worthy. I will forgive your sin." And you no longer have to be a slave to the old way of life. Thirdly, Jesus says you are worthy. Jesus didn't just die for the people who have it all together. That's the biggest lie that so many believe. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save the weary, those who are heavy laden, those who are desperate, those who are caught in sin's trap, those who have no hope in the future. All are worthy in the eyes of Christ. So don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Since redemption is a work of God, it results in freedom. It results in freedom, and that freedom has three things associated with it. That freedom is absolute. That freedom is complete. And that freedom is eternal. What it means is you are absolutely free. You are completely free. And you are eternally free. This morning, we don't celebrate Passover as Israel did. We are not Jewish. We believe that the Messiah has come, Jesus, the Christ. And we believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, so we celebrate, instead of Passover, we celebrate communion. Communion then is a reminder that Jesus is the lamb who was slain to buy our freedom. His body was offered, his blood was shed to buy our freedom and to grant us salvation. You know the only way that we can receive salvation is if we are first redeemed. We don't often put those words in order, but redemption had to come first. Christ had to die on the cross, and even though it kind of happened simultaneously, Christ had to die on the cross, the price had to be paid, and then we can receive salvation. This morning, as we come to the table, as we prepare our hearts and our minds for communion, the celebration of the work that Christ did for us on the cross is the bread representing his broken body, the cup representing his shed blood. As we come to this table this morning, this table is for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. This table is set so that we would have that remembrance of being redeemed. Maybe this morning you're here and you're not sure exactly what it means to be born again. You're not exactly sure what it means to be redeemed. You're not sure exactly what it means to have sin and to need it to be forgiven. Well, those are conversations that we can have sometime. You can talk to me about that. I'd be happy to share some of those details. But communion is for those who have received Jesus, who have already acknowledged and said, you know what, I want Jesus in my life. And maybe this morning that's your heart. You're in that spot and for your life you have been looking and searching and wondering about what is this Jesus, what is this God all about? Well, friends, it's simply this. It's recognizing that we have a sinful nature and that Christ has come to free us of that sin. We don't have to live the way we have been. We can have a new life in Christ. It's called being born again. It's called receiving Christ as our Savior. We can put any word to it. But really, it is simply an action of the heart. And a heart that says to God, it's a transaction between you and God, that you say, God, I want you to come in. I want you to cleanse me of my sin. I want to be redeemed. I want to be forgiven. And I recognize that on the cross, your body was broken, your blood was shed, and because of that work, I can now be saved. I can now be cleansed of all of the filth, of all of the dirt of the old life, of the sinful ways, and I can receive you and I can be made clean and have a clean slate before you. I can have the eternal life that you promise all who come to you will have. It's a simple transaction. It's a heart transaction. It happens in about 3 seconds. But that's a personal decision for each of you. I would encourage you this morning as we look at this table, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, please come and talk to me. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior and you'd like to do that now, spend a moment in prayer and then come. This table is for all who believe, all who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who have trusted his work of redemption for us, he has bought us out of sin and given us such a glorious future, an eternity with him. So that's what this table represents. I'm going to invite our servers to come forward. And as we do that, I'd invite you to prepare your hearts and your minds as we read through the scripture. And the elements will be distributed. And if you have trusted Christ, feel free to take. And if not, just let them pass by. And then we'll take of these elements together. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" You know what is so special about that scripture is that proclaiming the Lord's death is remembering his redemption that he has provided for us. In his death, he redeemed us. That was the price that was paid. In taking of the cup and taking of the bread, we remember that we are redeemed until he comes again. I'm going to invite Albert to lead us in a prayer for the elements this morning.
Our Father, our hearts are filled with gratitude for the work that you've done on the cross on our behalf. And as we share in these symbols, we pray that you'd become ever so much more precious to us. And we would recognize the extent of your love for us. And in turn, that we would honor and worship you and serve you
Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When he took the cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. Thank you, Jesus, for the redemption, the price that you paid for us to receive salvation, for us to receive your presence in our hearts and in our minds, your promise of eternity that would be spent with you. Father, what a glorious life that will be when we pass from this life into your presence. Thank you for that precious promise that you give us. Thank you, Father, for purchasing us out of the clutches of sin and death and giving us such a great future with you. We pray and we give you thanks for these things.